Today we'll deal with Matthew chapter 18, and Brother Rich Lee and I are going to deal with it. And what we're going to do is, in going through this chapter, we're going to be looking at it from both views, and we're going to try to take it where we're going to try to use the Word of God as the standard. Any information that we say that we disagree with each other, then we're going to discuss it. If there's any information we don't understand from each other, we're going to discuss it the way that we do if we're by ourselves, or the way that we are the children of God supposed to do. Due to the fact that the way that the things have turned out today, should you all have any questions on something that we're talking about or something you want to interject, please just make it known. We'll be looking around to see if your hand is up, and if we don't see your hand, then say excuse me. Just something you get our attention. Because what we're trying to do is go through a method that we are making this word stick. Because one of the things in teaching, everybody doesn't go back and listen to the CDs and pull the juice out of it. And even if they do, it's nice to see what kind of impact that we're having in the scriptures. Or we all pulling stuff out of it, or we just reading words. So without going any further, I'm going to ask you, Rich, since you've been going over this passage, what kind of title would you give to this passage, or have you even thought of one?
Well, I did think of a title. I guess having learned from previous lessons, I said, okay, what title would I come up with this? And the title that I came up with was. And I could probably use this title with any chapter, but it's the temporal mind versus the spiritual mind, mm-hmm. or the temporal minded versus the spiritual minded.
Mm-hmm. Can I get you to write that up there on the board when he says that, so he can keep referring to it? Go ahead.
it's focusing on earthly matters. Versus thinking about spiritual matters. That's, as I went through this, that's what I thought about in terms of a title.
How did you, in going through that, was it hard for you to lock it all together? I'll give you my reason for asking that. For me, I saw different segments, and in looking at the different segments, I try to separate the segments and then go back and see if the segments make a whole point. Did you do it in that manner, or what manner did you use?
Well, I did look at different segments. But like I said earlier, it's almost like this: the title is a universal title for God's Word. I mean, I think it specifically applies to this passage. But one of the things that as I said, and as I look, and as I really think about this, I know that God doesn't ask us to do anything that's impossible for us to do as humans, but in our flesh body, I do think that sometimes it's hard for us to get out of our flesh, mm-hmm. and to be in a spiritual mode, a spiritually minded mode, and I look and as I interact and with people and as I just think that so often the things that we focus on, and I think that it's really prevalent, especially in the early verses of the chapter, but the things that we focus on are the temporal and the earthly, we're always asked, God, what can you do for me? I just see it all the time. Where when we get into the text itself, we bring it out, but hear people's prayers. It's like, I have this need, and God wants us to come to Him with our needs. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, burden God with our needs, but at the same time, though, it's like, I do think that if our minds are not always focused on our needs, but focused on God's plan and how we interact in the God's plan. You know, one of the things that's just, I was going to say astounding maybe, but surprising to me, as, you know, with the first question that they came to Jesus with, it's like, you know, they've been with him for, I'd imagine, 2+ years or maybe even longer at this time. And it's like, they're right here, they are with him. And they still haven't made that real transition. And I'm thinking, boy, if it's difficult for them to make that transition, you know, I mean, I've got the Bible here, but when I say for me, I'd imagine that for other people also, that and just in talking to other people, that it's got to be a difficult thing, you know.
Okay, then in taking what he says and seeing that he's making these statements, let's go into the passage and see what the passage is about. Now, these passages can be broken into segments. They have a big fancy word for that. It's called a pericope. That means a cutaway. And I want Dree, are you wanting to read today? Are you good for it? The first 5 verses, then I'll give you my title, and then we're gonna try to deal with it. And if we can, we're gonna try to deal with it in section, then we may go back and do the overarching thing again, depending on the needs of information that's needed today. Read those first 5 verses, please.
At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me.
Okay. Now, Ann and I had talked about this passage, and Ann came up with the title. Give us your title.
Matthew presents Jesus as the one who holds men accountable.
Matthew presents Jesus as the one who holds men accountable. So now, when she was asking me what I was coming up with, I'm saying, I'm not sure yet. I'm trying to grasp this thing and put it all in a composite. And I'm seeing in this passage, there's 35 verses in Matthew chapter 18. And in these verses, I'm seeing that they have a struggle for greatness. Mm-hmm. There's an issue that deals with conflict. Mm-hmm. There's an issue in there also that deals with not just conflict, but how to treat children. But I didn't deal with that one in particular, because in the dealing with the greatest, I saw that. The conflict, then I saw one of reconciliation, mm-hmm. one where reconciliation or restoration need to be done, mm-hmm. and then I saw the area where there had to be forgiveness. Mm-hmm. So, in thinking about what I looked at, I kind of dovetailed on what she had, and I came up, Matthew presents Jesus as the one who demands success and hold men accountable for achieving it. Mm-hmm. But the areas will be in greatness, mm-hmm. true conflict resolution, true compassion of restoration for people, true forgiveness. Mm-hmm. So that's what I got. And the reason that I dealt with the success area is, as Rich was talking before, people always wanting something for themselves. Mm-hmm. If you tell somebody this passage will teach you how to be successful, I think they would read it, and when they walk away, I didn't see anything in here to teach me to be successful, but it really is. Mm-hmm. And then we'll go right into the passage. The reason that I'm saying that this passage will teach men how to be successful, where God told a man that he would be successful, that's in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, if you stay with the book of the law that I give you, if you meditate in it day and night, if you don't go to the left or to the right, but stay with what I said, you'll be successful. You'll prosper and have good success. And the prosperity and the success was that you will achieve what I have set up for you to do. You don't come up with your own goals and desires. the book of the law will tell you. It looks to me that Jesus is telling these disciples at the moment when they're thinking about being either successful or to be great, how to do it. So Dre just read these passages, and it says, at the same time the disciples came to him, and they want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, in the kingdom of heaven, when you see the kingdom of heaven, what do you see the kingdom of heaven as being? In the briefest way you can come up with.
I'm seeing it, I'm beginning to see it more as God establishing his kingdom on earth.
Okay.
You know, that God is moving from the form of where we try to govern ourselves and rule ourselves with human government, and God is coming in and establishing his kingdom. One of the reasons that I say that is when it in the passages where it talks about men come in and take the kingdom by force, you know, and I think it's referring to the Pharisees as they come in and try to put their rules, their interpretation on the law, and establish that is what the kingdom is.
So you see it as God placing his rule on mankind as opposed to man ruling himself.
Yeah, God beginning the establishment of his divine law.
So if that's the case, when Luke calls it the kingdom of God and Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven, mm-hmm. we could truly say that it's the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. There's a word that they call a euphemism. Mm-hmm. They would say heaven instead of God. Right. So they want to know who's going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus brings this little child up here and tells him, except you be converted and become as this little children or this little child, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he adds this other thing and says, whosoever will humble himself as this child will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you've already said that temporal versus spiritual minded. Out of these scriptures right here, what did you glean from this information that is it going to be insightful and impactful? If you were telling somebody, you were talking to them and you were explaining to them what this scripture means, and they saw nothing in it.
Well, you know, here we are, the disciples' concern is for which one of us is going to be the greatest. You know, I mean, it's like, I want to elevate myself above the other 11. And that's important. You know, I believe Luke's gospel account even says that they're arguing amongst themselves. You know, Mark says that they're discussing this, you know, amongst themselves. And, you know, one of the things there are two things that came to mind, you know, like in verse 4 where Jesus says that, you know, you've got to be humble. It brings to mind the Beatitudes, you know, and all of the things that Jesus had spoken to them, you know, in the Beatitudes. And then the second thing, you know, is, as I thought about this, you know, back in chapter 17, they had just saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter's comment back then of building a tabernacle for all three, you know, in what I saw in that is he saw an even playing field for the three of them. And I don't know that he could really, or that they could really transfer that, because now they're asking that question, like, okay, which one of us is going to be the greatest?
Now, what if you had been one of the other nine, and you knew Peter, James, and John had gone up in the mountain with Jesus, and you didn't get to go, and they come back down, and they're not supposed to tell what they saw, but they don't look the same. I'm not saying that they're glowing, but something's different about them now. And you didn't get to go. And if I'm not mistaken, James and John is his cousin.
Right.
And now he's already told Peter that God has given you information. Flesh and blood didn't reveal to you that I'm the Son of the living God. And I'm telling you, you got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you feel what they're feeling in these verses? I'm not trying to interject, but I'm saying these are things that have happened.
Well, my human side definitely feels it. You know, when I talk about spiritual versus the temporal, you know, I mean, I think about issues, things, you know, and I'm going to elaborate, but things that I think about, you know, and I can feel that humanness, that pride in me, you know, wanting to come out on certain things, you know, and I ask God for humility, you know, on certain things, and I'm sure all of us have our various issues here with them. It's rank, you know. I want to be on top, you know. I want to be noticed. I want to be seen. You know, and I want to be seen by God. Oh, how great, you know, if God sees me as number one. And it's like you said, and I this stuck with me, I think, from last week. I'm sure that if I had been one of the ones, you know, that Jesus didn't take up to the top, it would have been going through my mind, like, why didn't he take me, you know? And I might have even been grabbed him like, why can't I go? You know,
is there anybody that this has provoked a thought or a question on that they want to say? Let's go ahead.
Well, I was actually thinking the same thing earlier this week, you know, when it talked about him taking Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and what must have been going through the other disciples' minds, because it's like, that was like an exclusive trip.
Yeah.
Only a few people were invited to it. And, you know, kind of going back through chapter 17 and then seeing, coming into chapter 18, you can kind of see why this question came about from the, because it said the disciples came at the same time, or this is after they had returned. And, you know, what you were saying earlier about there had to have been something different about the three that went with him, you know, even if they didn't look different, there had to be something different about their demeanor.
Or the way they looked at Jesus.
Or the way they looked at Jesus. And then, also prior to that, Jesus had told them that he was going to die and be raised back to life again. You know, so there, I mean, it's like all of this stuff is going through their minds, and it's like, what, you know, well, where does that leave us? Or, you know, what position does that leave us in? What's our responsibility going to be? So I can really understand where the question was coming from as far as the disciples were concerned, because this chain of events was leading up to it, and it's like, okay, well, what are we going to do now, you know?
And see what Dree just said. It made me think, you know, here we are. We're reading Matthew's account of this. Matthew is the one that's writing this. Mm-hmm. And so now, but he's writing it from secondhand knowledge, because he wasn't there, you know. So I'm wondering, you know, even as he's writing this, you know, he's thinking, you know, okay, I know what they said that was like, you know, but can I really capture it since I wasn't there?
You have anything? In looking at this, did you have anything, Gary? Let me show you what I got. I got what we've said thus far. I'm going to try not to be redundant and cover what's been said.
Mm-hmm.
But when this happened, and they wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of God, who's going to really be on top? Mm-hmm. It may be, I don't know, is it going to be Peter? Is it going to be one of these other two people?
Mm-hmm.
But the real issue that comes down to it is that, okay, We're not talking about overriding you, mm-hmm. but of us. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Who's gonna be the man? Who's gonna be the one that you know that's next in line? Mm-hmm. Who's gonna be your like Pharaoh successor. Had a Joseph?
Right.
Who's gonna be your right hand man? David had a Joab. Who's gonna be your man? Mm-hmm. And Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of. He called somebody little. And some people say that was Ignatius, one of the, what they call the church fathers, and others say it may not have been. Mm-hmm. But he called this little child, put this child in the midst, and said, let's read it exactly. Mm-hmm. Except you be converted. Mm-hmm. That word strepho means to turn around. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily what we call conversion, but turn around from what? Because they following him already. Mm-hmm. So it can't be that you just following the devil. But unless you fall away from your temporal mindedness, if you fall away from your earthly mindedness and get your mind in the spiritual mind, unless you turn around and unless you be converted and become this little child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I submit to you all that what he is saying is, except you turn around from wanting to be in charge and want to be the one that people look up to, and except you turn around and be like me, I'm the servant. Mm-hmm. He showed that in John 13. I'm the one that's doing for you. Mm-hmm. I'm the one that's teaching you. I'm the one that's bearing with this load, like Moses told God. I can't. How long I got to bear with these people? Until you get to the place that you converted and become as a little child, that you get to the place you're not trying to have this ambition. Mm-hmm. That you get to the place that it's that you understand you are a dependent. Until you get to the place that you understand that the struggle for primacy and so forth, to be over people, right. to lord over them, mm-hmm. you can't even enter the kingdom of God. Although you with me, although you walking with me, and you are in the kingdom of God, but being in the kingdom of God is more than one fold. You can be in it, but there's a kingdom of God. There's a further kingdom that's coming. You can be saved. You are being saved to be saved. If you're not saved in the end, you're not saved. I understand people don't like what I'm saying, but the Bible says explicitly, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And then he says, verily I say unto you, I read that part, verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Until you see it spiritually, until you see what I've done, I've humbled myself to my Father. I have not taken on the greatness that I could take insofar as make things happen. I don't have to put up with none of this stuff. I don't have to put up with these Pharisees. But according to what Paul says in Philippians 2 and 5, he made himself of no reputation. Mm-hmm. And he humbled himself. Until you can do it like me, you're not going to be great. And when you are great, that puts you in the position to serve. Until you see that, you don't enter to the kingdom of heaven. Go ahead, Stacy.
Okay, you said until you see it. Okay, so we may see it, but how can we, as Christians, get the world to see it? Because what they're being taught is the more service you give, then you're being saved. When you go to these different churches, you got all these, what they call ministries. And everybody tries to be a different group of these ministries so that they can say that they're serving God more. And even from the church that we came from, everybody wanted to be a lackey to the top man so that you could seem like you were doing so much and you could get recognition and things like that. So if that's the case, how can we prove to people that it's more than just, okay, you just doing a service in a church, or you're serving a manservant, because that's not really the true service that God wants.
I believe if we take this passage as it is, and this was dealing with each other, mm-hmm. even before they even dealt with anybody else, if you can't deal with each other mm-hmm. and serve each other, I'm talking about what each one of you, if you want to be great, and it's not saying just one of you can be great. Look at the word. In the old time, where it says verse 4, whosoever, the old people used to say, whosoever. Whosoever want to be great, or whosoever want to be great, humble yourself, become as a child, become dependent to God, and what you do is you start serving each other. Now, I'm tying something in there that's not in this passage where they wanted to be great, and Jesus said, he that is the greatest among you, let him be the servant. He that is chief, let him be as the younger. Because knowing this other part and seeing this as the same kind of situation, he's showing them, you're not going to lord over your brother. Mm-hmm. Put yourself in a position to be humbled to God.
Right.
When you're humble to God, you can treat them the way that they need to be. And you're not trying to take God's place. And when he did that, he put a child in the midst and say, if you receive one of these, such little ones in my name, you receive me. So don't be afraid when you humble yourself. Don't be afraid when you make yourself like a little child. Because when you do that, you may feel like what you see in the world, feel like you're stupid. You're crazy. You're going to be run over. But Jesus said, when you receive somebody like that, you receive me. Now think about this. You got 12 people there. All 12 are hearing that. So if James does it, he shouldn't have to be afraid that Peter's going to treat him differently. Right. When Peter does, he shouldn't have to be afraid that Bartholomew's going to do something differently. Or Alphaeus or whatever. Mm-hmm. You're telling 12 the same thing. Now, if either one, you all want to be great, this is the method. Greatness is down, humble, under God. It's not being a wimp, but it's being humble to God because it's his kingdom. That same humble person sometimes has to be bold in the kingdom. And that's going to be covered in this passage. But he's setting the parameter of how you are to be successful. Successful in this passage, chapter 18, number one starts out with, I want you to be great. You thought you wanted to be great. No. But I'm telling you that you have to be great. If it's a prerequisite, if it's a requirement to be in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, Jesus is telling you, you have to be great to be in the kingdom of God. And that greatness is humility. Was that sufficient? Let's read some more of this. Did you get anything yet?
I was going to wanted to touch back on what Stacy was saying because that was part of what I was thinking about.
Mm-hmm.
And how you have these churches and you have these people in position and how they lord over, you know, the other people.
Mm-hmm.
And he's really, that made me think about Israel and the privilege they were given, because it's always a privilege to be in a position to serve other people. Mm-hmm. But they didn't see it that way. They looked at it as if this is a privilege just for me to be exalted and for me to be favored and for me to have the power in the case of the disciples. But they didn't see the responsibility of it.
Mm.
And with that privilege comes responsibility. Mm-hmm. And that was part of the title, that, you know, he's holding them accountable, you know, for that great privilege, while they're thinking that, okay, we have this power and we've been able to see these things and we get a chance to walk with you and you let us heal people and, you know, and cast out demons, but you didn't look at the responsibility of it. So you're thinking about position, but with great position comes great responsibility.
Hmm. Isn't this sweet?
You know, I just kind of want to throw a thought in there too. You know, they didn't realize the responsibility that they had in that, and that is probably what held them back from achieving a lot of the miracles that they thought they could do, like in terms of driving that demon out of that man in chapter 17. It's like they're so focused on I guess their position and the fact that they were walking with Jesus. It's almost like they had the idea that, well, since we're walking with Jesus and he gave us this ability, we ought to be able to do that. And when they couldn't, they were just like, why? And and he told them it's because, you know, you don't believe. Mm-hmm. But it's just that their focus wasn't where it was supposed to be in terms of the abilities that they had and the responsibility that came along with it. Mm-hmm.
Beautiful. We can go back to this, but I want to move a little further. Mm-hmm. Verses 6 through, let's go 6 through 9. Tree, you want to read it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me.
I know I'm interrupting, but let's take 5 through 9 because 5 kind of, I think 5 should be read with that 6. Go ahead.
And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because